Father, we thank you for your grace, your power, your faithfulness through trials, that when we go through the waters, the storms, the fire, and even when we're messing up in them, when you look down and we're panicking, when we're in front of the Red Sea and there's an army chasing us and there's mountains to the left and mountains to the right and there seems absolutely no hope, no way out, no light at the end of the tunnel, your grace and patience toward us is amazing. And I wonder what you think about us sometimes, Lord. And I can just picture you sort of picking us up and saying, would you just trust me? I know what I'm doing. And we fail so often. And we're just want to praise you and worship you now for your graciousness as we live in this sin-infested, dark, terrible world, as we're going to see today, that this is not our home. So God, now we open your book, the words of your Spirit, and I pray that you'd grip our hearts. May we not fall asleep. May we not think about work this week. May we not think about lunch or daydream or even focus on our problems. May your Spirit cause these words that are alive to be alive in our hearts and change us and grow us in this hour. In Christ's name, amen. This world is not my home. Remember that old chorus, that quartet? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven, something like glory land. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. Something like that. Back in the year 1918 and 1919, there was an influenza that traveled throughout the entire world. Not just the United States, but everywhere. Estimates of the death, I didn't have quite the technology that we have today, but all over the world, estimated from 40 million to 100 million people dying. United States, anywhere from 500,000 to 670,000 people dying from this disease. The disease spread because at that time travel was becoming easier. At that time World War I was being fought, and the soldiers were in close quarters, and different people from all over the world were in the same area, and as they would travel back on ships, they took the disease back to their homelands, and it just began to spread and spread and spread. As people even went to the hospitals, I even read where it said that they would have parades when the soldiers came home, and that was bad, because in the parades, people would gather in the streets, and they just were touching each other and shaking hands and hugging, and it was just passing, they just didn't know what to do. Public health departments were issuing masks, and I saw pictures where people were just like in their neighborhoods, and every one of them had a mask on. And so if you didn't wear one of these masks and follow the rules, they hired extra officers to fine you heavy fines, because they just simply had to stop this spread of this disease. Many stores closed their doors, but you could go to the store and leave your order on the front step or the porch or whatever was there, and the owner would come out and grab it and go back in and fill your order and then place it outside. They lived in this frenzy and this fear of this thing that was attacking them. You had to have a certificate to enter into some neighborhoods or some cities. You could not ride on the railways unless you had a certificate. And I guess it said you didn't have it. Now, how they proved that, I don't know. My guess is if you had enough money, you could buy that certificate, right? There was a shortage of physicians, of coffins, of morticians, and grave diggers. The doctors were dying. Everybody was dying all around. It's reported in some places in the world that they took bulldozers and just pushed the bodies in some mass graves. It was a horrible, horrible time. And the medical community simply did not know what to do. Everywhere you put the sick, people just kept dying. And I thought of, what would the people be saying who lived during this time? Here's what I thought of. It's out there, it's after me, and the result is death. It's out there, it's after me, and the result is death. I think that is what Paul is saying in these last verses of our chapter 3 in Philippians that we've been in. There's something out there, it's after me, and the result is death. What's out there? Look at verse 19 of Philippians 3. At the end of it, he says, they set their minds on earthly things. We might call that worldliness. And a lot of people, when they think of worldliness, is you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't drink, and you know the rest of that. Don't go with girls who do, right? You've heard that. Don't dress a certain way. That is not what he's talking about here. But notice he says the end of that, verse 19, the beginning of, what's the result of it? Their end is destruction. It's out there, it's after me, and the end of it is destruction. And if you can picture what it must have been like to live in 1918 and 1919, living in a constant fear, if I touch this, if I breathe this in, I'm going to be infected. And it's out there, it's after me. And Paul is giving a warning to the church here, be careful, there's something out there, it's after you, and if it proves you're not a child of God, you will be destructed eternally, burning in hell. But yet, even as a believer, it can affect us in a great way. And I picture this, Paul is saying, here is a great protection for you. If you come to church by way of St. George, you drive by the airport. And have you seen the big X? The big bright X. You know what that means? Don't land here. If you land here, you're going to hit a truck, all right? And there are trucks after truck after truck driving on this road, hauling dirt in and out. Don't land here. There is danger here. They also send out these things called NOTAMs that the pilots get. And it's a directive, wherever they're flying, they can get on the computer, whatever, and it will tell them, do not land on whatever the runway numbers are. There's a danger. I think that's what Paul is saying here. Here is a big X. Do not land here. Here's the NOTAM. Here's the directive. Here's what I'm telling you. Something's out there. It's thinking like the Satan thinks, the world thinks. It's out to get you, and the end is destruction. I like this man's definition of worldliness. Quote, a person has come to be at home in this world, to find their place of belonging in this world, to think like the world, to act like this world, to desire the things this world desires. That's a great definition of worldliness. When I was growing up, you're worldly. You're worldly. That's hard to say. You're worldly. You're a teenager and you got long hair. You're worldly. So short of what the scriptures teach. So let's take all that junk and throw it in the garbage and realize here what Paul is saying. It is a mindset. It is a philosophy. It is the way you think. Now let's look at the first point today. First of all, how do we protect ourselves from this thing that's out there and trying to get this? First of all, keep your eye on believers who are running the race. Paul is using running terminology here, and I think he's kind of sticking with that. And the first thing he says is, to protect yourself in this thing that's out to get you, you keep your eyes focused on believers who are actually running the race, living for God. Not perfect, do not worship those people, but you can look at them. Look at verse 17. Brothers, he's talking to believers. Adelphoi is the Greek word, plural. Brothers in Christ, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There it is. Imitate me, Paul says. Be like me. Keep your eyes focused. Regulate attentively what you look at. Not only on me, Paul says, but on anybody else who is walking, who's giving you an example. It's interesting, this word keep your eyes on is the same Greek word as goal in verse 14. I press toward the goal. It's what we're shooting for. We're keeping our eye on the goal. So we need to look at each other. And you're saying, wow, we're in trouble. We have to look at each other, right? Well, this doesn't mean we're perfect. We saw that last week, right? Nobody has arrived. And you and I have been given God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We've been given the book the Holy Spirit wrote. We have been given that amazing just truth of God and who He is. But God has given us something else to protect us in this rotten, wicked world that wants to drag us down to its level. And it's each other. We're in trouble, right? No, hopefully not. So what are we going to do? I thought of a few simple things. Hang around other people in the race. Hang around them. Now that's pretty simple, right? Do you want the King James Version? Hangest thou aroundest them. Whichever version you prefer. Hangest thou. Hang around them. Be sure that you and I are around people who are running the race for Jesus. I often hear people say, man, working outside the full-time job in this world, I'm with these people every day and it just drags me down. Been there? Just drags me down. Isn't it great that God hopefully gave us others that we can look to that don't drag us down but lift us up? What a thrill it was Friday night to talk about a man who finished the race, who had the source of Jesus Christ that gave us an example to look to. Talk to these people. Pray with these people. Listen to them. Observe how they handle trials, how they handle victories, how they handle tragedies in their life, how they handle disappointments. Find out what makes them tick. Get inside somebody's heart. And you cannot do that in a church service. You just can't. You got to be with people. You got to be in their homes. You got to be out fishing with them or bowling with them, or eating tacos with them, or grilling out, or eating Mexican chicken, or whatever you do. You just got to be with people because you can get to know people so much better than in a church service when you got to listen to me for 45 minutes, right? And all God's people said, amen, be quiet, Pat. But you got to find out their heart. Discover what these people avoid and what they put in their lives. And just listen. I might have told you this, but the first time I parked an airplane, that plane didn't know what to do. I felt like the biggest idiot on the planet. It's going all over the place, and finally a guy had to come out and rescue me. But the next time, he came right by me, and he said, watch me. That's all it took. Watch me. Many times I listen to trumpet players, and I imitate them, and I copy them. I love it. Well, I never thought of doing that. Okay, I can do that. Now, sometimes I look at him and go, I can't do that. You know, God didn't give me Gabriel's lips, that's for sure. But that's what he's saying here. Verse 17, to avoid an earthly mindset and the destruction that can come from that, you and I must imitate Paul and keep our eyes on those who are running the race. You know, the sad tragedy is that this world offers us some heroes, don't they? The world's got its heroes. The media puts people in front of us, and singers and actors and whatever, athletes, and those are our heroes. And all of a sudden, we don't even know it. We begin dressing like them. We begin thinking like them. We begin talking like them. We begin wanting to do what they do. And we don't even know that it's infected us sometimes. It was very sad these last few weeks to see our world as a whole. A guy who got drafted into the National Football League, he came out and declared that his sexual preference is for men. And most of our world made that man a hero. Made him a hero. I thought, how sad. How sad. That's a hero? You know who's a hero to me? We saw one Friday night, Rex, didn't we? There's a guy who couldn't knock a little white ball in a hole, couldn't take a big orange ball and throw it through a hoop, and couldn't throw a whatever size ball the football is, oblong, whatever, to another guy and catch it. To me, that's a hero. We have heroes in our church. But somebody comes out and just lets us know where our world is going and says, I'm a man and I prefer men. Oh, that's amazing. And I think our president even sent him a note. congratulating him or whatever. To me, it's just sad. Paul says, you keep your eyes on real heroes, on people who are running the race, on those who walk like Paul, who walk according to this example of walking with Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on them. Now, this implies something, doesn't it? If we are to keep our eyes on people, doesn't that imply that there has to be people to keep our eyes on? That's where we come into play, the other side of the coin, right? So here's the other question. Am I living such a life where people can look at me? Ooh. Pastor Tim, you always get to those points that make me uncomfortable. Well, if I got to be uncomfortable, then we're all going to be uncomfortable, right? Dads, do you want your son to be a dad like you? Moms, do you want your daughters to be a mom like you? Grandmas, grandpas, do you want your grandkids to be able to be a grandpa and grandma like you? Wives, do you want your daughter to be a wife like you? Husbands, do you want your son to be a husband like you? Elders, do you want our church folk to be an elder like you, to walk with Jesus like you? Sons and daughters, church members, are we living such a life? And I know we're not perfect. We saw that last week. But where people could actually look at us and say, or how about this? What, could we look at others and say, follow me? That's a bold statement, isn't it? Follow me. How do we protect ourselves? Keep our eyes on believers who are running the race. And I think it goes back to verse 10 again. What kind of believers? Their heart says, I want to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Second thing. We need to know that running down the wrong path leads to destruction. Verses 18 and 19. Let's look at that. Paul says, for many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, here's the tragedy of these verses. Paul is not talking about people we might think he's talking about. People that just come out and said, there is no God, and Jesus is just a myth, and we don't care what the Bible says, and you can do what you want. That's not who he's talking about. And from the whole context of this, he is talking about people that once claimed to know Jesus, once claimed to love Jesus, and once claimed to be in the church, and who were in the church and served with Paul. Because notice this, he says, many, as I've told you a bunch of times, and now I'm telling you with tears in my eyes, they are now enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And his heart is broken. And he begins by saying, here's their end. Verse 19, their end is destruction. They are proving that God never truly touched their heart and saved them. I am convinced that churches all over America are full of people who are not saved. God has not entered their life through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible never says, and I think I've shared this before, I was at camp one year, serving at camp, and somebody made a decision to get saved. And the person actually told him, go in the front of your Bible and you write down the date. And anytime you doubt or you're living bad or whatever, you go back to the front of your Bible and that little note you wrote will let you know you're saved. I sat there across from him going, no, the Bible never says that. The Bible says, look at your life today. You will know them by their fruits. Do you love the brother? Are you walking in truth? Are you confessing sin? We're going to do that series in the fall. How do I know I'm saved? No. Not, oh, I wrote it down back when I was 12. Yeah, I've killed 12 people. I've been divorced 14 times. I've robbed 17 banks. I live in this sin, this sin, this sin. But it's in the front of my Bible. Is that what the Bible really says? These people are proving that God never reached their life, though they made an emotional decision, an intellectual decision, which the parable of the sower and the seed clearly says that. And destruction is the result. However, this can bleed over into you and I who do see daily that God has changed us. Now, I love how He gives us three definitions here. Look at the first one in verse 19. Who are these people? Well, the first one, he lets us know who their God is. Their God is revealed. Their God is their belly. Now, it is not wrong to get hungry, right? It is not wrong to go to lunch today, right? We get hungry. God gave us that. But he's using that as an illustration of a deeper spiritual problem. Their life is controlled by their appetites. It refers to their fleshly desires, their bodily desires, their sensual desires, their desires that go directly against the revealed word of God. Their end is destruction. This is worldliness. This is earthly thinking. Their God is their belly. Is that not the culture we live in today? Right? If it feels good, what? Do it. If I am in any pain at all, I need something to take the pain away. And that's a tragedy because I just played a song, didn't I? What does God use to get us closer to him? Pain. I can't make it through this and I can't make it through that. I need something. And the Holy Spirit's the Parakletos that comes in close and wants to comfort us and give us grace. And we mask the pain many times, and sometimes we don't. We blow it. We miss what he has. Their God's revealed. He also says their glory is revealed. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. They boast about their sin. They boast in what they ought to be ashamed of. I know a man to this day used to be a servant in the church. He used to be one of my teachers when I was growing up. He was a deacon. He was faithful as a kid. I remember seeing him at church. If there was projects around the church. Super guy. Today, I see him posting things directly revealed against the scriptures and boasting and bragging about that which God said is shameful. Sadly enough, Paul would say his end is destruction. The third thing, their philosophy is revealed. He says here in verse 19, the God is the belly, they glory in the shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. That's their philosophy. Everything they live for is down here on earth. What? Temporal values, pleasure, money, things. Ah, oh, isn't that a tragedy? Not one thought of laying up treasures in heaven. Not one thought of living beyond today and saying, I've got a future home in glory. Everything is money, 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 right? Bigger this, bigger that. And what's it gotten us? Look at families today, right? Look at people's lives today. We got bigger, better, faster. We got technology. We got everything. And it's just falling apart, isn't it? The world's falling apart. Their philosophy, everything is here on earth. I got to grab the gusto right here and right now. If I want it, I get it. If I hurt others, if I lie to others, if I steal from others, if I deceive others to get it, I don't care. I don't care. So running down the wrong path leads to destruction. Notice the third thing. I love this one. How do you protect yourself from this worldliness, this destruction? You know that you're running because you don't belong here. I'm not talking about this building. You don't belong here on this planet. You are an alien if you're a child of God. But you still have to pay taxes, right? We are in this race because Christ made us his own. We said that, Paul said that in an earlier verse. He has changed us by the Holy Spirit. His word of God is continuing to change us. And he's producing this life in us. And as we run this race, we run this path, every day we realize fresh and anew, I don't belong here. I don't fit in. The opposite of worldliness, right? I just don't fit in here anymore. You ever fill out a place here on this earth? Good. Right? Did you ever go to a party or something? And you didn't know it was like formal. Or you know, everybody else has a suit and tie on and you have your shorts and your t-shirt. Or vice versa. You ever feel stupid? Boy, I'm out of place here. Do you feel out of place on this planet? Good. You ever long to just get out of here? Good. Do you ever grieve because of all the injustices here? Good. You should. You ever grieve because of the heartless, cruel, and inhumane acts from people in this world? And then they take them to court just because they have enough money to buy a good lawyer. All the evidence says they did it, but they get to go free, right? And we could probably get example after example. Let me ask you this one. Do you ever look forward to just resting? To just get out of this rat race? Do you ever look forward to not having to get up and go to work? You're so quiet today and serious. Hey, go to work tomorrow. I don't care. Do you ever look forward to just live without problems, trials, and a world that hates you? Good. You should. If you feel at home, there's a problem. Right? Look at verse 20 and 21. Paul's encouraging the Philippians as false teachers are going to come in and try to get them out. And the thought of perfectionism was causing some divisions. Worldliness was beginning to creep into this church. Verse 20, but is the opposite of verse 19. Their God is their belly, their glory and their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our, those that have been saved by Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now, by the way, it may be a little chilly in here, but this is the spiritual goosebump part of the message, right? We are running this race for Christ because we don't belong on any path the world gives us to run on. Notice what he says here. First of all, where we belong. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. This was a Greek word that these Roman colonists in Philippi would recognize because they were proud of their citizenship in Philippi. That was a very proud thing. It used to be in America, and sadly, that's slipping away. But you had privileges if you were a citizen. And so Paul knew that this would click in their minds. Wait a minute. Yes, you are a Roman colony, but you are a citizen of Uranos is the Greek word. I love that word, Uranos. Heaven. That's where you belong. You don't belong down here. That's why you should feel out of place. You should feel uncomfortable. You shouldn't feel welcome at work if they hate your Jesus. Sadly enough, we just begin acting like them so we don't have to feel the pain. It's easy to do. I've been there. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are registered in heaven. Woo, right? No big deal. Right? Forgive me, but I'm going back to my airport days. I've been doing that a lot lately. I'll shut that off here in a little bit. But we used to have uniforms. Some of them I really liked. Some of them looked terrible. But once we had red shirts, I loved those red shirts, you know, because we really stood out. Well, where I lived in Lakeland, Florida, we were in between Tampa and Orlando. So whenever there was like a presidential election, all of the candidates would come to our airport. And even then, the governor of Florida came a bunch. I mean, almost seemed like every week here where the governor would come. But whenever some of these people would come who were running for president and even the current president and so forth, you wouldn't believe all the people that would show up at the airport to just get a glimpse of whoever. And we had an area in the front that was marked off by a fence. And all of these people would be crowding in by the fence. You know what I'd do? I'd have my uniform. I get to go out there. I work here, you know, and I would walk out there and I realize I'm a little weird, but it made me feel kind of cool. You know, I'm a big man. And I'd give them a look like, And I'd be out there standing right next to all these people running for president. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Or whoever it was, we'd have rock groups come in, and their groupies would be out there on the fence, you know, and, hey, I'm going out there. You stay back here, ugly, or whatever. And it was, it was kind of a privilege. I got to go where they could not go legally. Sometimes I'd even walk on the planes. Here was my trick to get on the airplanes. Listen, we'd like to take care of your trash. Can I come through with a bag and take the trash? All I want to do is look inside the airplanes, you know. So they would, you know, the FBI guy, he'd go, you're clear. You know, and I'd take my trash bag, and he'd follow me. Oh, this is cool. This is cool. And you'd see these signs, CBS News, NBC News, and you'd see all the reporter stuff that traveled with these politicians. You ever wonder how all these politicians are with them wherever they go? They travel on their planes. That's how they do it. It was just really neat to do that. So what's the point of that? I had on the uniform, which gave me access to where people could not go, who did not have access, who did not have the uniform. And what's our uniform earlier in chapter 3? The righteousness of Jesus, that's the uniform. And so Paul is saying, you have been given the righteousness of Jesus. You are a citizen in heaven. You have access to a place others do not have. Rejoice in that. You don't belong here. Run the race down here because you have been changed and you have Jesus in you and you're not like people down here. Now, here's the thing. If you are like people down here and you're not convicted about it, you're not broken about it, you don't confess it and you love it, you better make sure you've been to the cross. You better make sure God has opened your heart. So where do we belong? Our citizenship is in heaven. Notice this. Who do we look for? The rest of verse 20. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Rescuer, the Lord, the Master, Jesus, Jesus, His earthly name, Christ, the Anointed One, Christos, the Messiah. Got Him all covered there, doesn't it? Every bit of it. The God-man, the Master, the Lord, the Creator, He is coming for you. Now listen. There's always this big debate. Is there a rapture? Is there a second coming? Is there one? Is there two? Listen to this. Here's what I'm going to tell you today. Jesus is coming. I call it the second coming. And we are not waiting for an event. We're waiting for a person. Right? No? Listen. I know you cheer when your team wins the game. Right? We're not waiting for an event. And you see all these churches fighting. I think it's this. I think it's that. Listen, we can have our convictions. But I think we forget. We're waiting for a person. Our Lord, Jesus Christos, Adonai. Wow. And He's coming from where? From heaven. Why? Because when He died, He was buried, He rose again, and He went back and is at the right hand of the Father. He is our intercessor and no one else. He pleads His blood through the Father every single second of every day through all eternity. You have the satisfaction of God the Father, propitiation for your sins. And when the devil says, did you see, Lord, what Dan did this week? He is covered by My blood. Propitiation is a great Bible word. We look for the Savior. Rescue our Master, the Anointed One, the God-man. We're to be like the child at Christmas. Do you remember that? Remember being a child at Christmas? Christmas is coming and the goose is getting fat. I could care less about a goose. I just want a present. I just want a bunch of presents. And you just look forward to Christmas and you'd count the days, right? It's getting closer. It's getting closer. Now, when you think about it, that's really sort of a self-centered thing, isn't it? But let a kid be a kid, right? I'm getting something for me. Then as you get older, it's a joy to give, right? No? Right? Yeah, it's a joy to give. How about the wife awaiting the return of her husband from war? You ever see those videos, you know, where the husband comes in, they don't know it, you know, and she's out there grocery shopping or bowling or whatever. Yeah. But, you know, or they know they're coming. You just can't wait for him to come back from war. Or parents awaiting the arrival of the new baby. Now, listen, after they get a little older, you wonder why you were waiting, right? But just kidding. But it's just that anticipation. Lord, couldn't you have made this 4 months in the womb instead of 9? You know? No, the baby needs 9 months. But that's what he's saying here. I don't belong here. We're running the path of Jesus down here to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, to be like him in his death. I don't belong here. I belong in heaven. I'm looking for not an event, but a Savior. And our heart ought to be, even so, come, Lord Jesus, get me, right? Would you just get me out of here? But then we have that same struggle Paul had earlier, don't we? But yet other people need us, right? So it's that struggle. What's Christ going to do? Look at verse 20. 21. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. What's Christ going to do? He is going to change your lowly body. You see, I love that. I love that because, well, for a lot of reasons, but not every one of us were granted Mr. America or Mrs. America status, right? Would you agree with that? Now, there are some people, you know, that maybe have been granted that status, but most of us, you know, when we look in the mirror, go, I just don't know, Lord. You know, thankfully, that doesn't matter, right? This says we all have lowly bodies, right? So when you begin to looking at yourself going, I'm pretty hot. I'm pretty good looking. You're lowly. You bunch of ugly. No, our lowly bodies. And Lee knows the bodies, they begin to fall apart, don't they? And Cheryl had to have a new knee. Kenny's got a couple of knees. You might have five knees, right? I don't know, you know? And we know things just start dying and falling apart. And you get out of the car and it's just, and as a kid, you could fall off a jungle gym 50 feet in the air and bounce off and go eat some potato chips. You know? It just isn't like that anymore. It would be funny all week to just tape record all of our moans and groans, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it just, just hear all that? Look, he is going to transform, change these lowly bodies. Why are our bodies lowly? Because they are tainted with sin. Death came to these bodies. Now notice, everybody wonders, what's our body going to be like? And oftentimes at funerals, I'll hear songs or something, and people will say, God has made her an angel now. No. You are not made into an angel. You never will be. Angels would trade places with you in a heartbeat to be a child of the God they serve. Hebrews talks about that. Look at this. God is not selfish. He is going to change our lowly bodies to be exactly like his glorious body. The body that was raised from that tomb. Just like it. I like 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall, future tense, also bear the image of the man of heaven. I love that title for Jesus, the God-man. The man of heaven. We're going to look just like Jesus. We're going to be recognizable to each other. We're going to somehow look like us, but be given a body that's made to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be a glorious thing. So he's not just coming for us, he's coming to change us and enable us to live in heaven through all eternity, to never die, to never reject the Savior that purchased us. But down here on this earth, when we're running the race, our minds are tainted with sin. And we struggle, don't we? Full of weakness. We constantly break down. And Jesus is just up there waiting. I've often thought that if I die before the trumpet sounds, I'm going to go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, can I blow the last trumpet? And I'm sure his answer is going to be no, but thanks for asking, right? We're waiting for the trumpet to sound. To be changed. To never have a selfish thought again. To never fight sin again. To never be tired again. To never struggle with the pain and sorrow of this old world. And I think Jesus is up there waiting for the trumpet to sound. Can't wait to come get us. To take us to his house. A friend of ours, the McNutts, live in Illinois, and when we go there and visit from time to time, we have kind of a running joke. And you probably have this as well, but you know in your bathroom you have these beautiful little towels that you're not supposed to use? And they hang on those racks, you know, those decorative racks. And those towels match the color of your bathroom, right? And so they have these towels in their bathroom, and they're just perfect match and have little designs on them. Well, they had a missionary couple stay there once, and they have a whole closet full of towels that used those decorative towels, you know, and just messed them all up. So every time I go in there, I say, "Hey, Bob, do I use these towels hanging up on the rack? Your fancy ones?" So he chuckles. I know it's a stupid joke, but we enjoy it, so just go with it. And I was out running, and I thought of this. I thought, isn't this something? Jesus is coming to change us, to take us to his house, and he's going to say, "Rhonda, use my towels," right? You can use whatever towels you want. You can walk on the street, singular, of gold, not streets of gold. I think they're all connected. Street of gold. You can gaze at the beauty of this diamond wall. Look at the one made of whatever, pearl, and all of those things in Revelation he mentions. It's all yours. There's nothing that you cannot have for your access because you're coming to my house. Now, I've got to be honest with you. If I invited you over for supper, let's say we invite three or four couples over, who can I pick on? You know? Joe's going, "Don't pick on me." I got you a couple times, you know. You know, I invite Kenny over and Mary, and we're in there just jamming down some Mexican chicken. And we can't wait for the dessert. And all of a sudden, I say, "Where's Kenny?" "I don't know. He's been gone for quite a while." So I go through the house looking for him, and he's in my bedroom rummaging through my drawers. "Kenny, what you doing?" "Oh, isn't this the bathroom?" "No." "You wouldn't be too happy, would you?" God says, "Here is my house. It's all yours." It's amazing. Permit me to read Revelation 21. I think sometimes we forget what God has prepared for us. And by the way, we don't need all that stuff. We don't need a street of gold. We don't need those beautiful walls and all the glory of heaven that when Paul actually went to heaven and back, he said, "I can't even talk about it." He didn't write a book and make millions. He said, "I can't, it's so wonderful, I can't even talk about it." In fact, it was so wonderful, he had to have a messenger of Satan to humble him. We don't need all that, do we? You know what's there that we need? Jesus. That's what we need. He'd be perfectly fine. But God has given us an abundance of all these blessings. I just love these verses. We're not going to read all these, but verse 21 or verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So all those people in Philippians 3, God was their belly, they gloried in their shame. They will not enter into this beautiful place because their end is destruction. And all, you ought to read about Revelation. You ought to read about it. Just so many amazing things as it describes the gates and so forth. And now, the last thing for the very short last point in Philippians 3. How's Christ going to do this? How does Christ do this? He tells us. "We'll wait for our Savior, transform our body like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." It is by His power. this amazing power to arrange and manage everything according to His perfect will. It is no problem for Him to do this, to give you a new body, to live forever with Him. You see, we're running. Verse 10. We don't belong here. It's not our home. And the last point, which is kind of short. Never stop running. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore. That's why we bunched this with the rest of chapter 3. Therefore. Because of everything I've just said. Protect yourself. It's out there. It's out to get you, to destroy you. False teachers are coming. There's wrong philosophy in the church that some have arrived and it causes division. There are people that set their mind on earthly things. Be careful. It's out there. It's trying to get you. Therefore, my brothers, all of us, the church of Jesus, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. It is a present imperative. You continue to do this. It's a command. In the Lord, my beloved, stand firm. Never stop running. Because this word also means to persevere. Hold your position no matter what. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't listen to lies and follow lies and let earthly values enter into your life. Because just like that influenza, it wants to get in us. The world's calling us. You know, over the last 20-some years that I've pastored, and I don't think by any means that I'm... you line up the pastors in America, I'd be so far down. But I've seen a common thread in some people. They just quit. Somebody hurt them. Somebody said something rude. They went through a hard trial. They just quit. They may prove their faith. But notice what Paul says. Never, ever, ever quit. Never quit. There is no excuse to ever quit. And as one of my old professors said to a good friend of mine when he was ready to quit it all, he said, Bob, aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit on his way to the cross? And my friend walked out under the door. He felt so low. For the joy that was set before him, he didn't quit. Never stop running, because I got news for you. Being a Christian's hard. And if you've heard the lie, oh, come to Jesus, your marriage will be, oh, like it has never been before. Come to Jesus, and you'll never, ever, ever have a financial problem. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. But please send us your money first, then it'll happen. Come to Jesus, your business will flourish. Come to Jesus, a tree will never fall on your house. Come to Jesus, God will put you in a perfect job. You won't even need a job. It'll just come in. Those are false teachers and liars. Jesus, the Son of God, said, few find it, and the way of life is hard. It is hard. Because you're running on a path in a place you don't belong. Never give up. Never quit. Never stop running. Never, never. Well, let's land the plane. Let me remind us real quick of that definition of worldliness, of earthly thinking. It is when a person has come to be at home in this world. They find their place of belonging in this world. They think like this world. They act like this world. They desire the things this world desires. But Paul says it's out there. It wants to get you, to destroy you. So you keep your eye on people who are running the race. And you get with them and you hang around them. And you ask them questions and you watch them. And you be like them because they're being like Christ. Beware of wrong paths that lead to destruction, wrong philosophies. When you feel bad down here and you don't belong, thank God you feel that way. That's good.
But I want to feel good in this life.
No, you don't. You want gazillions and gazillions of years where you have joy there. And there are joys here in spite of problems. But never stop running. Why? Because it's out there, it's after you, and it wants to destroy you. Do you love this world? Is this your life? Well, the scriptures would say you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. The scriptures would say repent of your sin, believe Jesus today. Believer, has the world crept into your life today? You know what? Probably all of our answers should be what? Yeah. It's tough, isn't it? It's just always there, out to get us. So this week I'm going to mail you some masks to put on, all right? No, we have to cover our heart with God's word and pray and hang around others and say, God, preserve my life for you. Father, I pray that you'd protect us. It is a hard life. It's difficult. I thank you for Paul's love for this church at Philippi to protect them for things that were going to attack this church so they could be ready. So their joy could advance in trial. I pray, God, if there are any in the sound of this, our voice, my voice today, that you have not reached down from your throne and your spirit has not given birth spiritually, that you would cause the gospel to make sense and give life, enable people to call on you and say, Lord, I need you, rescue me, save me, come for me. For those of us, Lord, who we can see daily that we are walking with you and we fail, we confess it, and we're not at home here, I pray that you would protect us by heeding these words. Make sure we get around other people who are walking and running the race, looking at the paths we're on, thinking about where we belong. Our citizenship is with you, and protect us from ever quitting. Because you never quit. It's been an amazing book, God, as we arrive at this last chapter. And I pray that we wouldn't forget it. And you work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together. And we'll close with the song. And if you would like somebody to pray with you, or if you have something you'd like to share with me, or me to pray with you, or if you need Christ and you have questions, I'll be right up here. You're welcome to come up. I'll be up here. If you just want to come up and get alone and pray, you're welcome to do that as we sing.